Sing the Journey to number 3. Number 3.
Join us today, and we send warm greetings to everybody listening to the recording. This year in worship, we're paying attention to the different things that we encounter that inform us and guide us as we are on the way. And over the next 2 months, we'll be taking a look at the stories that shape us along the way through some of the parables that we find in Luke. The challenge for us is to be listening, with our hearts open to hear these stories in new ways and with new insights. In today's sermon, we're going to hear the story of the parable of the sower from 4 perspectives, and that'll be by Jane Buller, by Ben Bauman, Jane Miller, and Dan Miller. Story is an incredible tool for understanding life. It is able to communicate to us in many ways. And there is a concept from Judaism called Midrash that, as Richard Rohr puts it, pushes us to get at the real meaning of the story or the mystery itself. It allows and encourages each listener to grow with the text that they're hearing and not to settle for the mere literalism of the story. When Jesus told a story, like he did with the parables, he didn't connect all of the dots for us, but pointed to new understandings of old and familiar things. And if we can sit with the mystery that lies between the different parts of the plain story in front of us, we too might grow with the text. You might notice some different things in this series. Interesting visuals that include the parable that we'll be hearing, but broken apart and with gaps where new connections might be made. And the stories during children's time might feature tales that are familiar to you, but hopefully you'll hear them in new ways and find new connections to the parables that we're hearing. As we begin to focus our hearts this morning, please join me in reading these guiding words from the Old Testament. Trust God with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding.
Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. God is the one who will keep you on track.
Don't be wise in your own eyes. Revere God and avoid evil.
Your body will glow with health. Your very bones will vibrate with life.
Honor God with all that you have and with the first and best part of what you create.
Your barns will burst, your wine vats will brim over.
But don't, dear friend, resent God's discipline. Don't sulk under God's loving correction.
For it is a sign of divine love, the way a parent corrects a beloved child.
And now Jim will lead us in some singing.
I invite you to stand for these first three. In this more common time, we're doing some older, familiar songs. The first one, O Magnify the Lord, we need a few of you to volunteer and join in the echo part.
Thank you.
seated. And in your green books, the Sing the Journey book number 40. The first three help get us in the mood for worship. And this focuses our thinking a little bit more on the parable of the seeds that we will hear about today.
Give back to you a portion of what you've given to us. be it our dollars or time, and may it bless others. In your name we pray. Amen. Now Roger and Don are going to do children's time.
Let them come, let the children come to me. I have time, I have time, said the Savior tenderly. Let them come, let them come. Please don't send them away. I have time, let them come, let them stay.
Good morning. What? Good morning. There we go. That's good, Dale. You did good. This morning we're going to talk about something. I'll tell you a story first. When I was young, I was in like the third, fourth, fifth grade up to the eighth grade. I played basketball, and I loved to play basketball. But I was always the shortest guy on the court. And so I got to dribble the ball up the field. I played guard all the time. And that was my position. And I never got to play any other position because, well, I was challenged vertically. So, I did that, and that's what I did until I was in the 8th to 9th grade, where I just played, and I always thought I wanted to be the center, that tall person that stood at the key, that took all the passes in from everybody, passed it off to everybody, and just was sort of like the guy that got the rebounds, and I just thought that was the most important job at all. And my job wasn't that important. But the person who got to stand there and be tall, that was the person that I thought was the most important. So I always wanted to be tall and a center. I never got to be. But I had, when I thought about this story, I thought about the story that we're going to hear today about a thistle. And it's a story about a thistle that wanted to be something that was more important. And so Dawn's going to read you a story, and you listen to what the story is about.
Around an old mansion was a beautiful, well-kept garden, full of all kinds of rare trees and flowers. Guests always expressed their delight and admiration at the sight of its wonders. Near the fence that separated the garden from the meadow stood an immense thistle. It was an uncommonly large and fine thistle, with several branches spreading out just above the root, and altogether was so strong and full as to make it well worthy of the name Thistlebush. No one ever noticed it, except for the old donkey that pulled the milk cart. He stood grazing in the meadow and stretched his old neck to reach the thistle, saying, "You are beautiful. I should like to eat you." But the tether was too short to allow him to reach the thistle, so he did not eat it. There were guests at the mansion, fine relatives from town, and among them a young lady who had come from a long distance, all the way from Scotland. She looked about for a flower, but none of them seemed to please her until she spied the fine large thistle bush, full of bluish red, sturdy looking flowers. She smiled as she saw it and begged the son of the house to get one of them for her. "That is Scotland's flower," she said. "It grows and blossoms in our coat of arms. Get that one yonder for me, please." And he gathered the finest of the thistle flowers, though he pricked his fingers as much in doing so as if it had been growing on a wild rose bush. She took the flower and put it in his buttonhole, which made the thistle feel greatly honored. "It seems I'm more important than I thought," it said to itself. "Maybe I'll be moved inside and not outside the fence." One gets strangely placed in this world, but now there's a thistle over the fence, and not only over there, but in a buttonhole. To each one of its buds, as it opened, the thistle bush told this great event. All learned about it, from the twittering little birds to the air which goes far and wide. "That is my doing," said the thistle, thinking of the flower she had given to the buttonhole. And every new flower that came was told of this wonderful event. "Surely I shall now be taken and planted in the garden," thought the thistle. "Perhaps I shall be put into a flower pot, for that is by far the most honorable position." It told every little bud that came that it could also be placed in a pot, or perhaps a buttonhole. But none of them got into a flower pot, and still less into gentlemen's buttonholes. The summer passed, and the autumn passed. The leaves fell from the trees. The flowers came with stronger colors and less perfume. "Here I am still," said the thistle. "It seems that I am quite forgotten. Even though I made the match, the Scotch girl and the boy of the house are married, and still I have not been moved a single step forward." Some weeks passed. The thistle had its last solitary flower, which was large and full and growing down near the root. The wind blew coldly over it. The color faded and all its glory disappeared, leaving only the cup of the flower glistening like a silvered sunflower. The young couple, who were now husband and wife, came along the garden path, and as they passed near the fence, the bride said, "Why, there stands the large thistle. It has no flowers now." "Yes, there is still the ghost of the last one," said her husband, pointing to the silvery remains of the last flower, a flower in itself. "How beautiful it is," she said. "We must have one carved in the frame of our wedding picture." And once more, the young man had to get over the fence to break off the silvery cup of the thistle flower. And the thistle pricked the man's fingers because he had called the thistle a ghost. And then the thistle flower cup was brought inside, where there was a large picture of the two. And in the bridegroom's buttonhole was painted a thistle. The couple talked of it and their memory of the thistle. Outside, the thistle bush said to the sunshine, "What strange things happened to me. My firstborn went to live in a buttonhole, my lastborn in a frame. I wonder what is to become of me." "It is strange," said the sunshine, "but don't worry. You will be well placed. Never fear." "Will it be in the flower pot or in a frame?" asked the thistle. "In a story," answered the sunshine, "and this is the story." So, we have a couple of questions for you to ponder as you go back to your seats. Did anything surprise you in this story? And did the things go the way the thistle wanted them to go? Okay, you may go back.
In Walter Brueggemann's book, Awed to Heaven, Rooted to Earth, Brueggemann offers something called a prayer for illumination. It is an invitation to God's light to come and make the way clear. And in it, we ready our hearts, our ears, and our eyes for whatever God might have for us. Join with me in this prayer as you feel led to. As we come to the text, we are mindful that we have not come first, for others have been here before us. We do not come alone, for a cloud of witnesses await us. Though these stories come easy to us and are familiar,
we pray for new ears.
Seep through our jadedness and our fatigue.
We pray your voice may be more audible to us.
Free us in these moments from every distraction, that we may focus to listen, that we may hear, that we may change.
Work on our ears today.
Quiet the voices that have shaped our perspective so far.
So that we can hear yours.
Soften the places where we have been resistant.
So that your voice has a place to flourish.
Heal the wounds that make us deaf to your voice.
Draw us closer to you. We are ready to listen.
This is Luke 8, 4 to 15. Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the... Sorry, what? Like 8. Whoops. I reversed my numbers. Done that before. Okay. Starting over, Luke 8, 4 to 15. When a great crowd gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. And some fell amongst thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. As he said this, he called out, "Let everyone with ears to hear listen." Then his disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive, and listening they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these who have no root, they believe only for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patient endurance."
Looked rather ominous, didn't it? Ha! Let's pray. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. Amen. So, an old parable. We're to have listen with new ears. Hear something new. I have to admit, it is an old, familiar parable. But this time, as I've been given one of these seeds or soils to pay attention to, I have had a new understanding. I recognize that Jesus speaks with a very clear understanding of the human condition. And that's primary as I think about this first soil where the seed falls, which is the soil of the path that is beaten down and cannot receive this seed. Now, I have to say also, if I'm honest with myself, that when I hear the parables and when I hear Jesus teaching and preaching or speaking, I tend to look for blame. Or I want to point to why that person or this person or who's the evil one and who's the good one. And the blame kind of came to head for me as I was thinking about the path. And another thing came to my mind, an experience I had when, as a pastor, I went to a social workers conference. I didn't know it was mostly social workers, but there I was, sitting among these people who do different things than a pastor does. It was on assets. The assets that we have that help us live our lives, and especially for young children, and how important assets are. That means the good things in your life, the things that help you form to be positive people. And in that presentation, a social worker person got up, and she told her story. And that story came to my mind when I thought about the path. Okay, so this woman was an African-American woman. And she talked about her past, her young life, which was asset deprived. She lived with an addicted mother who used her body and her daughter's body to get money for her addiction. She moved from place to place, did not have a community that she had any understanding of love or of care. And this occurred. She also became an addict herself. And this occurred for her quite a long time into her life. That story came to my mind because I thought, yes, a child who is raised in a home where the path or the experiences are so deprived that the seed, that it is even good news seed, the seed of love or the seed of a belovedness, can't find a place to hold a root. I was talking about this with my small group this week, and Mark Stonkey said, Yeah, then the path really needs a lot of water and care and lots given to it. And I thought, yeah, what a hopeful idea. Even the path and the people's lives who are downtrodden and hard for the seed to hold, it can even be revived. That's a hopeful thing, and maybe it jumped the gun a little bit. But Jesus understood, I think, that there are people in life that really have lives so hard that even the good news is taken away and cannot be heard. The woman shared later on how she had gotten to a place where she actually was training and was a social worker, and she pointed to all these people in that room and said, "You are the reason why I am here, because you showed me that there is a possibility of something different." And that was such a strong thing. I still remember that presentation so well. But we aren't off the hook because maybe our lives have been full of goodness and the seed falls readily upon us. Because I wonder, and here's my question, if maybe in all of our lives we don't have some places where the path has been trodden and hard, and it's still hard to receive the good news that Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of God.
Christians have dismissed me over the years, cast away as the one who failed in the time of testing. And maybe I should be dismissed. But I also wonder if you heard my story or the numerous stories like it, whether you might just understand. Times of difficulty often prompt reflection. Was it my fault for having so many rocks in my soil? Did I put them there? Or were they put there by others? Was I born with these rocks, or have they slowly made their way to the surface over the many years without me even realizing it? I, at some point, received the Word of God. It came from multiple places, from home, from church, from parents, from community, from books. But I wonder now whether it was the real Word of God. How do you know what is the Word of God and what is not? Is every single sentence in the Bible the Word of God? The Word of God can get so muddled. Everyone has a word that they want me to hear, to believe, to follow. These Christians say one thing, and these say another. Is it that the righteous leave this world and go to heaven while others spend eternity in hell? Is it, here is your list of do's and don'ts? Is it, accept Jesus into your heart and ask for forgiveness? What sort of things are we led to believe? That God will protect us, that God will bless us with good things, that God won't let bad things happen to us? That Christians are good people and everyone else isn't. Is all of this the Word of God or just human manipulation of it? Whatever word was shared with me, I believed it and lived it. I was all in. Nothing, it seemed, could shake my world. And yet it did. I could tell you my story, but as the one who represents the rocky soil, I don't need to, because I am every story of trial and testing. When the things that should never happen, happen. When loved ones die, when relationships crumble, when you lose your job, when mental illness tears your world apart, when everything you've been working for is burned to the ground, when your child tells you that they've been abused by someone in the church. Something happens, something that doesn't just shake your faith, but seems to blow it up on the spot. How do you recover from something like that? How can it not take the joy from your faith? We want to know who to blame, right? God, the people who miscommunicated the word, ourselves, whatever caused that rock to be placed in our soil. And the questions come, how could God let this happen? Why wouldn't God just stop it from happening? Doesn't God care? And while these questions may not be fair, they are certainly how I felt. And the faith that I thought I had was reduced to almost nothing. The Word of God had indeed taken root, but now it was gone. Why, I wonder, is it that some hear the Word of God and respond, and others just ignore? Or why is it that some overcome trials while others are overcome by them? Why do two people experience the same thing and end up in completely different places? In times of difficulty, some grab hold of their faith while others let it go like a balloon in the sky. So yes, this trial proved too big. and Christians have indeed dismissed me ever since my story has been told. So go ahead, judge me, cast me aside, dismiss me as the one that just couldn't handle it. Or love me, hold me, care for me, for this is more than I can bear. And while I believe I was misled as to what the Word of God was, I am coming to the realization that if anything, the Word of God is at least this: God is love, and we too are called to love. I don't know what's ahead. The fog is too thick, and I cannot see clearly. Is there light ahead or only darkness? I hope that one day soon I may begin, one by one, to remove the rocks that have stunted my growth, to cast aside the rocks that have prevented my roots from running deep and strong. And when I am freed, I wonder whether the seed, the Word of God, lying dormant within me, might spring forth with the faith of a mustard seed, with a faith that doesn't just grow, but flourishes.
Take your hymnals and put your finger in 318, and then don't look at it for a while. When I was a girl, and I'll be honest, until recently, I thought that this parable was about we are the good soil and other people are these other soils. But now I don't think that. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. This parable must be pretty important because it's in Matthew and Mark and also here. And in verse 10, it says, Jesus said to the disciples, "To you this story is interpreted." So this story is for us. What are thorns and weeds? Well, in verse 14, it says, "Cares, riches, pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." And Mark adds to this list desire for other things, more. Cares can be pressures, worry, stress, fear. Riches we're a little more familiar with, or maybe not. Wealth, affluence, property, our things. Pleasures, self-indulgences, entertainment. And I gotta say that screens are a real problem for me. Not always, but it's something I have to pay attention to. We sang a little bit ago, "Holy, holy, holy, I want to see you." But our vision can be obscured by those thorns and thistles that can grow in our soil. So what can we do? Well, for one thing, they're weeds. We can pull them If they're thistles, like in the children's story, we're probably going to need a hoe or maybe a shovel. But they can be dug out. Verse 7 says, the thorns grew with the seed. And if we're careful, we can pull those thorns before they get too big. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the thorns in your life and to give you strength to pull them. Don't allow them to grow. Now in your hymnal, Joy to the World. We sang this several weeks ago. And when we got to the third verse, I sat down because I heard this for the first time. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. No more.
I gotta tell you, it's great to have a good harvest. Such abundant yields, like, wow, 100-fold. When most fields only get 7 or maybe even up to 15-fold harvests. Man, that's excellent. And part of what's so amazing about that is that it wasn't always that way. I wanted to be a fruitful field, but there were so many rocks and weeds, doubt and shame and self-centeredness and stubbornness and anger. Even righteous anger. Yep, it doesn't just happen. I suppose there might be some fields that start off really pristine, but have you ever seen a field stay picture perfect all by itself? I don't think so. Somebody has to weed and plow and weed and remove rocks and weed and break up the soil and weed and fertilize. And did I say anything about weeding? I mean, like, it just goes on and on. That's why this yield is so amazing. I mean, I grow weeds all the time. No matter how hard I try, pop, there they come. And where do all those rocks come from? It's so satisfying to receive the seeds and have them sink their roots into the soil. I don't make them grow, you know. I mean, they just grow up all by themselves, and who understands it? I just provide the best environment that I know how to have. And the seed does everything else. It's as if life has its own power to grow. Wow, 100-fold. Isn't that great? It takes patience, a pile of patience, to become good soil. At least, that's how it seems to me. And remaining good soil requires patient persistence. And then, of course, the seeds take their own good time to grow. And then all of a sudden, there it is, the harvest. And somehow it's worth it. 100-fold. Wow. That's amazing.
Thank you each for the presentation. I confess I was a little nervous hearing earlier this week 4 mini sermons. Well done. For our song of response in your hymn worship book number 90, these words and beautiful melody fit very well in our theme here today. Number 90.
For the truth that still cries.